Continue our conversation together about leadership and identifying specific characteristics that we should have as leaders. Let's have a very real conversation today about being a leader. What is the reality of being a leader? Is it easy? Very tough. Are you always blessed as a leader? Every time you turn around, someone's there to praise you, right? Every time you turn around as a leader, someone's there to lift you up, to encourage you, right? No. Are you always comfortable as a leader? Are you always comfortable as a leader? When you are leading people, is it always smooth sailing? No, it's not. That's the reality of being a leader. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. So that begs a question. We've been talking all quarter about being a leader, encouraging each other to be leaders. Yet with all the things that we've just laid out, doesn't seem like a role we'd want to dive into excitingly, right? So what would be a good characteristic for a leader? How about leaders are comfortably uncomfortable? Leaders are... There you go, Sam. There you go. Leaders are comfortably uncomfortable. What does the Bible tell us about being uncomfortable? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 2. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. And he, that's Christ, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What does the Bible share with us about being uncomfortable? As we look at all of these things, I mean, we talked about, we like lists in the Bible. Things are very clear. As we look at all of these as they're known beatitudes, these are some uncomfortable things, aren't they? Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungry and thirsty, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted. These are some pretty uncomfortable things. For our class this morning, I want to go through each of these and talk about them. Talk about how they can be uncomfortable. Talk about the blessings that God has promised us when we endure. All under this idea of if you are going to be a leader, you have to understand it's not easy. It's not comfortable. So a good characteristic for a leader is to be comfortable, being uncomfortable. Number one, go ahead, Sam. right. No, Moses is a very good example of a leader who was in some uncomfortable situations, absolutely. All right. He did. That's right. All right. Okay, as we step into the Beatitudes, as we look at these, we want to identify each one of these. We want to talk a little bit about what they cause as far as being uncomfortable, and then some ways to look forward to that blessing that's presented by those. So as we look at number one, poor in spirit. When things are difficult and you're run down, your mind, your spirit is in a low condition, and you seek a redeemer, you know it's not within you to lift yourself up, and you lean on the Lord. What did David say in the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. David understood this idea that when he was in a low place, it wasn't on him to, as the old saying might go, pick himself up by his own bootstraps. David understood that it wasn't on him to provide for himself. It wasn't on him to find that place of peace or comfort. He looked to the Lord, didn't he? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it's interesting that Solomon, his son, in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So here we see Solomon, David's son, acknowledging the fact that he needed to lean on the Lord. Trust in Him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's right. So here David and Solomon both give us an example. As we are poor in spirit, as we are uncomfortable, as our mind is weighed down, what do? We lean on the Lord, we look to Him, and He will be our foundation. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable as a leader. Many things weigh down on you. Many things burden you. You know, a lot of times, and I know our elders can attest to this, you're having to hear the difficulties that others are going through. They're coming to you, and because they see you as someone who is foundational, and we've talked about that as a characteristic of a leader, they know that they can talk to you, tell you some struggles they're having. We need to make sure that we understand that God is our ultimate foundation. We go to Him. We go to Him in prayer. We talk to Him about the things that are burdening, that are weighing us down, that are causing us to be poor or heavy in spirit. We know we have Him to lift us up. What about mourning? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we could go in a couple of different directions here with this one, but here's where I want to focus. Mourning as it relates to godly sorrow, a penitent heart, seeking true repentance, the comfort we can only find in the cleansing blood of Christ Jesus. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning verse 5. And I may have written down the wrong verse. Are we in verse 10, Sam? There we go. Well, maybe I was trying to do it in context. I had verse 5 through 12, so maybe I wasn't too far off. So in verse 5, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of our longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." When we mess up, when we sin against God, and we come to that understanding, that can be very difficult, can't it? It can be very uncomfortable, especially if that sin is of a public nature. When we know that we have not only offended God, but we've offended our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've talked about it before. How easy is it to come forward and sit down in the front pew? It's not, is it? It's very difficult. It's very uncomfortable. Yet what does he say? Those who are meek, what? Those who mourn, they will be comforted. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, right? Lord will comfort. Don't we seek comfort? Don't we want that? When we're in an uncomfortable situation and we've been given the answer as to what will comfort us? Go ahead, Mike. Now, we ask for physical comfort, don't we? You know, and maybe not in those words, but we're pretty good at that. And I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but we're pretty good at asking for physical comfort, aren't we? But Mike's right. Do we ever pray specifically for spiritual comfort? I think it's something to consider. So it's an uncomfortable situation to have that penitent heart, that godly sorrow, that mournful heart. It can be very uncomfortable. Yet we also know the result that to come if we don't have that penitent heart, don't we? And we'll talk about that a little bit later. What about meekness? Got a little ahead of myself a second ago. Let's move on. In verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You know, you think about meekness, and you think about patience. You think about one who puts others before them. Humility, being humble, is a component there of meekness. Returning a soft answer for a harsh word. One of the things we've talked about from the beginning of this class is that being a good leader will give us opportunity to spread the gospel, right? What if you are someone who is meek? Will that give you opportunity? If people know you to be someone who is selfless, to be someone who is always ready to help, to be someone who puts others before themselves, someone who is meek, will that create opportunity? Absolutely. Absolutely. The blessing here for being meek is that you will inherit the earth. You'll have opportunity here on this earth to be meek. Not only will you have opportunity to do well here, but you will have, more importantly, opportunity to speak to others about Christ. But is it easy? Being meek is uncomfortable sometimes, isn't it? Like we said, one of the traits of being meek is what? A soft word in return for a harsh one. It can be very difficult when people are treating you poorly to speak kindly to them or to treat them properly. It can be very difficult. So being uncomfortable when you're meek, the two can sometimes go hand in hand. But what did we just say? Being meek will allow us opportunities. Allow us opportunities to serve God. What about this one? Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't know about you, but being hungry is uncomfortable. I don't like it. So I try to make sure I'm never hungry. That has other negative side effects, but being hungry or thirsty is uncomfortable. Just those words bring about that mentality, that idea, right? Now, it's specifically applied to something here. For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or spiritual blessings. Where are spiritual blessings found? Ephesians 1, verse 3, right? Spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Hunger and thirst for righteousness or spiritual blessings. We are to hunger and thirst for those things which are in Christ Jesus, right? Hungering and thirsting indicates an earnest desire. It's more than just a, you know, that'd be nice. When we're not hungry, maybe we've just had a meal, and we see something that we would normally enjoy eating, it's a little bit different mindset than when you go to the grocery store and you hadn't eaten in a few hours, right? That's always dangerous. But whenever it's just, oh yeah, do you like such and such food? Yeah, it's good. I enjoy it. Yeah, if I had some of that'd be nice. That's not what he's talking about here. Hunger and thirst, earnest desire for those things which are in Christ Jesus. It's a different kind of mentality. It's a longing for it. It's a proactively seeking it type of idea. Working, striving, always pushing through, seeking those spiritual blessings. Is it easy? Is striving for anything easy? Is working for anything easy? Comfortable? No. Same thing with hungering and thirsting for spiritual blessings, those things which are in Christ. To have that kind of intense desire and that focus and that work, we talked about focus a couple weeks ago, to do that, to constantly be seeking spiritual blessings within Christ Jesus, can be very uncomfortable. To maintain that kind of focus, to overcome the distractions that go along with it. So hungering and thirsting is not a comfortable idea. Yet what happens? If we do have that zeal and that intensity, that desire, that longing for righteousness, for spiritual blessings, what will God make sure happens? We're satisfied. He will fill us up, right? So with that uncomfortableness, we can find comfort that God will satisfy. when we have that hunger. What were you going to say, Sam? Go ahead, Sam. That's right. Absolutely. So as we move on from hungering and thirsting, verse 7 we read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You know, and you read this one, and this is one where it kind of, it's difficult to look at it and say, well, what's uncomfortable about that? Think about it. Someone has wronged you. I mean, someone has just really, really done one over on you. And you have opportunity to put them in their place, if you will. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. How comfortable is it to forgive someone who's wronged you? To show mercy. 1 Samuel chapter 24, all of our Bible bowlers here. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wilderness, the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks you harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it." How easy is mercy? Yeah, we don't often have a chance to kill a king, right? This is a little bit. Yeah.
easily anger to really apply this, but I find myself 46 years old and I'm still very hypocritical and having that merciful or even a meek spirit. I'm not passive naturally. I'm really not. And, you know, it's so easy for me to be able to tell her or his mom, you know, for an example, like what I thought about her behavior, but I was quiet. But I still don't have that peace, you know, that I think maybe comes with doing more meek and humble things, maybe with practicing being merciful.
Yeah. Well, I wish I could tell you where it can be found, just like that. Studying God's word, as you're saying you do, that's your default. Go to the scripture, find out what love looks like, find out what others have done when faced with similar situations that have been able to serve God in those ways and act in a way that's appropriate. I mean, that's where we find our answer. We'll be able to just default. Maybe one day. I don't know. We'll never know unless we keep trying. Right? So, Wesley, go ahead.
I think sometimes we misunderstand what the word meek means. Meek doesn't mean that people can run all over you all the time.
Sure.
There are circumstances where you do just bite your tongue and go on. But if you want to look at the definition of meekness, look at Jesus.
Absolutely.
He was the epitome of meekness, but Jesus stood against those who were against God. He called people hypocrites and so on and so forth. But on the other hand, he was willing to give his life when he was being crucified, and they made false judgments against him. He kept his mouth shut. Mm-hmm. So it's his wisdom. It's not when to speak, when not to speak. Mm-hmm. It is difficult, but it doesn't mean that you just say nothing if there's error or whatever being taught.
Absolutely. Look at the Apostle Paul. Trying to remember the opening of what book. He said, I am meek to your face, but when I am away from you, and one of his letters, I'm gone blank now, but it was the idea of, you know, I will be gentle with you and speak to you, to encourage you and be there for you, but when you're wrong, I'm going to say that too. Right? And sure, it's absolutely an understanding that meekness is not you just let anything go. Absolutely not. And then this component of mercifulness, it does go back to meekness and that humbleness idea. It's a component of being merciful, right? Because boy, sometimes it would feel good. Like we said, sometimes it will feel good to snap right back. And especially, you know, somebody's done us wrong and we have a chance to, here's an opportunity. I can really, really make them feel the way I felt when they did that to me. What does it say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, that brings it home, doesn't it? Of course, I want to receive mercy. I want to be treated well. I want God to forgive me. I want others to forgive me when I mess up. Oh, don't hold it over me. If I mess up, you're supposed to be merciful to me. But then what if someone does it to us? Is it comfortable? Is it easy? No, it's not.
Well, mercy may not be comfortable. Hatred is a very hard burden to carry.
Absolutely.
So I would think the choices of mercy would be much better than carrying.
You know, that's the interesting thing. It in the moment, we can say, boy, it'd feel good to. But what did we talk about last week? Consequences? Do they only last in the moment? No, they do not. So as good as we think it might feel right now, it's on the tip of our tongue. Like you said, it'll burn on us, and it'll burn on us, and it'll burn on us. Go ahead.
People who have godly parents don't understand how good that is. If you didn't have godly parents, maybe it was a really bad situation, and there are people out there who were really, they're Christians who came out of really bad situations, and to, you know, maybe it was a father that was abusive or a mother that was abusive, and you hold that anger. That anger wears you down. Mm. That person you're angry at, they may be evil. Maybe they're mean or just unkind. But it's not holding them down, it's holding you down.
Yeah.
And somehow we've got to let that go. You can't hold that anger. That's on them. You're a child of God now. I mean, you know, God died for everyone, Christ died for everyone, but as a Christian, you're a chosen person. And I don't mean chosen as in Calvinistic. But you can't let that tear you down. And I think sometimes people who come out of bad situations like that, we harbor so much ill will towards that person that was unkind to us or mean to us during our younger years or whatever. You got to let that go. Or it will drag you down too.
Oh, absolutely. It's a good point to think about. Who does anger shackle? It doesn't shackle the other person.
No.
Anger only shackles you. All right?
Clint,
go ahead.
I think we have to be careful with this so that we don't confuse mercy as absolving consequences.
Absolutely.
I'll use an example from my classroom. I've had some students this semester who have failed to communicate with me some of the difficulties they're going through, and because of their failure to communicate, they get themselves in a very difficult spot grade-wise.
Mm.
And they eventually come to me and tell me the situation, and it's, can you go back and fix everything? Well, no, I can't go back and fix everything. You've kind of wrecked it at this point. But moving forward, I'll do everything I can to help you.
Yeah.
There are consequences for the actions, but once I know what's going on, I can extend mercy to you and try and help you through the difficulties. And there's no hard feelings.
That's right.
Now, that doesn't mean there's no hard feelings on their side towards me, but once you wreck it, it can't be fixed, but I can help you moving forward.
No, it's a very crucial point. Mercy and forgiveness does not absolve consequences. It's a very crucial point. The choice that folks have made, if it's in the wrong, will oftentimes come with consequences that are long-lasting. And we can, like Brian said, we can do our best to help those things moving forward, but consequences are still there for actions. And so as we look at this and we think about this idea of extending mercy and our blessing from that being that we shall obtain mercy, Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I don't really know how to elaborate on that. Pretty clear. In my mind. Matthew chapter 5, back to our text. Blessed are the pure in heart. We're going to need to move forward pretty quickly here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is purity of heart? Righteousness, right? Godliness. Purity of heart. Where does it come from? Acts chapter 15, verse 9 tells us it comes from faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that we come to faith through hearing the word.
Word of God.
Word of God, that's right, Sam. We know that the Bible tells us more about this faith that purifies the heart. It's a faith that manifests in action and obedience. Romans 1, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says that salvation is for those who what? Obey Him. Salvation is linked to obedience. It's confirmed in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism doth also now save us. What about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8? Paul says we're saved by faith. Logically, then, there must be a connection between faith and baptism. Let's look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 16. What does it say? Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The saved are those who were baptized, who believed and were baptized. There is the connection between faith and baptism. Pure in heart? Is it easy? There's some things we have to do, aren't there? We have to commit ourselves to a life of Christ. We have to obey Him. Obedience to Him is repentance of our sins, confessing Him as our Savior and being baptized into His blood. Not easy because, and not comfortable because the world doesn't see it that way. But what will happen if we're pure in heart? We will see God, right? What about peacemakers? We're going to kind of push through these last two in the minute we have left. Peacemakers. Is it easy to keep the peace? Ask a parent with multiple children. One of the greatest challenges of a leader is to keep the peace, right? But it's crucial. Romans 14, verse 19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. If we are leaders who are comfortably uncomfortable, we're ready to be peacemakers. It's not easy, but it's crucial. And then finally, persecuted. What about that sounds comfortable? You know, we kind of peaked here at the end. Persecution, by definition, it's uncomfortable. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 through 11. God is our relief in times of suffering. Go ahead, Wes.
I think verse 10 is a commentary on verse 9. Mm. Peacemaker doesn't mean give an end. Peacemaker means standing for the truth as well.
That's right. That's right. Well, because what does it say? And this is a great segue into continued conversation on persecuted with persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. Is that something that we sometimes forget? Oh, people treat me. It's being persecuted because you're doing what's right. That he says here is the key. Go ahead, sir.
Somebody people I've talked with, they feel uncomfortable or they just don't right hit.
Yeah.
True. They come from the Word of God. They don't want to hear.
That's right. So we'll conclude with this. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We need to be leaders who are comfortable being uncomfortable. Right? Because we know that the blessings there, the blessings for us being uncomfortable are there. They're found in Christ. Thank you for your time.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.